three scriptures in particular. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged. And now the fuller passage in Ephesians 5. Verse 22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, and so forth. Verse 28, even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do ye also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. And now, 1 Peter 3. Verse 1, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without a word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great Christ. Verse 7, ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman, as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. From a consideration of all the things that I've told you, these prayer meetings, we found out that it is not that a woman has no place in the church. She has a definite place in the church, but it is not a place of prominence. Her place of prominence is in the home. She has a place in the church, but I read you last week that the wives are to rule the household, and so her prominence is in the household. Now, her role is not single, but dual, and her prominence is in the household. She rules the household. In like manner, that is why I read the passages about the men as well as the women. And from these passages, we find that the men also have a dual role. And that dual role is in the church and in the home. But their prominence is not in one, but in both. You laughed when I told you that Joseph was ruler of all Egypt, but under the supervision of Pharaoh. But it says in Ephesians 5 that the wife is to be subject to her husband in everything. However, you'll find that Pharaoh had sense enough to let Joseph run Egypt the way he wanted to. He did not interfere. And even though Pharaoh was over Joseph, Joseph was quite competent to run Egypt. But in the case of the man, you find that he is prominent in the home, and I will just mention this for a moment now. It says, fathers, provoke not your children. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this is in the home. It is not that a man is prominent only in the church, but in the church, he has a prominence that the woman does not have. He is prominent in the home, but the woman also has a prominence there that is especially needful and meaningful, but a man has a dual responsibility and prominence both in the church and in the home. And let me bring three scriptures to mind. It says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. And it speaks also about the elders that rule their household as well, and so forth. Now, the rule that is spoken of in the church is only spoken of as the man. Let them that have the rule over you. Speaking of elders, by name, in 1 Timothy 5, and the masculine pronoun in Hebrews 13. And so in the church, the ruling is done by the men. And so if a woman is thinking, well, I am shut out completely. For a moment, it looked as if I had prominence in the home, but now I have found from the scripture that a man has prominence both in the church and in the home. Well, I wish that this were not so, and that I could convey back to the women the prominence in the home and also some of the prominence in the church for this reason. Inasmuch as man has the prominence, has the rule in the church and in the home, if anything goes wrong, we cannot point a finger at you women. Understand that. Many times, if a man successfully has a house that is ruled well, it is because of the wife. But if it is ruled well, people are wise enough to know that the wife should get the credit. But if it is not ruled well, the man must get the blame. The scripture puts it that way. And in the church, if things go wrong, the man is responsible. And so for that reason, I wish that we could take some of the prominence and place it on the shoulders of you women. Then if anything went wrong, we could blame you. But you are in the position of being able to say you are responsible. Therefore, the failure is because of your ineptness. And we can only hang our heads in shame and say, that is true. And if the women, having learned these things, and having thought for a while, and said, well, I see that I have no prominence in the fullest extent, but it's a prominence in subjection to my husband, still, that's good. I rather like that. If a woman can intelligently work together with her husband and in the church, there is a great sphere of influence she can wield. But at the same time, if a woman learns that the man is the head and he is to rule the home and the church, she is apt to say, I acknowledge your headship, get busy and fulfill all of your responsibilities. And then what are we going to do? You see, we have to do that. Because the church is to be ruled, but how often do we men rule well? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And the women could say, well, I do not know if we have any such elders in our meeting. And yet the elders ought to rule. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, I will, but they do not have much ability to rule. A woman can say that. And yet, the responsibility is the man's, and if the woman acknowledges it, then she can look to the man to fulfill his role of head and as ruler in the home and in the church. And what I need to do is to confess to you sisters in Christ that we men are not worthy of the trust that God has given us. If you look at how successful we have been in ruling in the home and in ruling in the church, I will acknowledge that. And so what we need is your prayer support and your patience and your sympathy, because I venture to say this, if the roles were reversed, then we men could look on and criticize you as well. However, God has taken you out of the sphere of criticism, and we men are to take all the blame. And so we shall. We have failed, and so pray for us and encourage us, because God has placed His great responsibility upon us. And now what I'm going to do is, having mentioned last week primarily the place that man is to occupy in the church, the logical thing to consider tonight is man's sphere and responsibility outside the church, because I told you about the woman's place in the church the first time, and then in the home the second time, and I told you about man's place in the church last time, and so this should be man's place outside the church this time. And from the scriptures I read, and there are more that I may bring to your attention, what we find is that we have that responsibility in the home. And so I've divided these two. I've tried to make the home and the church separate spheres, but I'm unable to do it for this reason. They are inseparable. It speaks about an elder. It says that if a man is going to be an elder, he must rule his household. He must have his children in subjection with all gravity. Notice, he is to be an elder and rule in the church, but it says examine his home life, do you see? And so I cannot separate the two. Men ought always to pray. I will therefore that the men lift up a holy hand, that they pray in every place. All right, here we're praying. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks about husbands, dwell together with your wives according to knowledge and so forth, that your prayers be not hindered. You see again? We have the dwelling together with a husband and wife, and that is the home, that is secular, but it says, if you do not succeed in dwelling together with your wife according to knowledge, it says your prayers are going to be hindered. And so, though these spheres are distinct, in one sense they are inseparable. And you cannot say, well, I'm a failure in the home, but I will rule well in the church. You can't even be an elder if you fail in the home. You remember that. If you men have made those elders who are not capable of ruling their own households, the Bible asks this question, how can they take care of the church of God? And so a disqualification, if I look at a man and his children are accused of riot and unruly, and he cannot run his own household, do not think that a magical transformation is going to take place when he walks in some building and starts to preside and rule. God says he's never to be given that opportunity. If there are glaring discrepancies in the home, then the man is not to even be considered as qualified as an elder to rule the church. And in like manner, if a man cannot get along with his wife, how are his prayers going to be successful? I do not know if these prayers are the ones that are spoken about in 1 Timothy 2. I will therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands. It may be that these are the prayers that are going to be hindered. Or it may be that a man and his wife are praying together, but he's not dwelling together with her according to knowledge. And his head, he says, come, it's time for you to read the Word of God and pray with me. and there is no dwelling together according to knowledge, and though you both pray, God says your prayers are going to be hindered. And so it is impossible to separate the sphere of home and church. And God says, you cannot rule the home well, then you are not to rule in the church. And you cannot pray and dwell together with your wives according to knowledge, then your prayers are going to be hindered when you pray, either privately or in the church. And this is a challenge to us, those who think that it matters not how we live in a secular way, as long as we live acceptably in a spiritual way. God does not separate the two. He said there must be harmony in both, in the secular and in the religious. And these are things that God brings to our attention. And so this is what makes me afraid as a man for this reason. I found so many responsibilities that are placed upon me, and I cannot shift them elsewhere because God's word does not. I have searched out the scriptures and found that the man is to have the prominent place in the home and in the church. And having found it out, and the sister learns the beauty of it and says, well, go ahead and rule, I find out that I'm incompetent in this area, and I wish that I had not found it out from the scripture, that it was a moot point, but it is not. And so, having learned it, then you sisters can look to the man, and if you are married, you can look to your husband for a guidance and also a standard of quality that God sets forth in His Word. And I have a dual role as a husband and as a teacher, as an elder, as one that supervises things in the home. And God says, I want you to function well in all of these areas of service. Now, let me tell you about some of them. This is what I find. That as a husband, if I'm going to rule my household well, it tells me that I have to be prepared at home to answer any questions my wife might have that arise in a church discussion. And since she is to keep quiet and to ask her husband at home, that means that I have to not have a knowledge of the Word of God. Do you men have that knowledge? Well, you should. You say, I'm going to try to get it. You try to get it, you have teachers to whom you can go and gain information. But God says, in the home, since the woman is not permitted to ask these questions in the church, let her ask her husband at home. Those that have not husbands have teachers. Christ has given teachers to the church, and they can go and ask them. But you say, well, can wives do that? Yes, you can as well. But the ideal and the exhortation is that the wives are to ask their husband at home. And therefore, I may not have public gifts, but God holds me responsible to know the answers to the Word of God. And my wife has ability to, has the expectation of asking me questions, and I answer those questions acceptably. And so that's going to challenge us. We have to know the Word of God, whether or not we stand this platform and preach. And so that is a responsibility that is placed upon me. All right. That is one in the home. You say, but you're talking about knowing the Bible. Yes. But this is the Bible that is taught in the home. Do you understand that? Yes, it's taught in the church. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and doctrine. That's in the church. But then, let them ask their husbands at home. And so the Word of God is taught in the church. And the Word of God is taught at home. And so I am responsible in both places. As an elder, then I will do that in the church. But as a husband, I am not exempt. I am to answer my wife's questions at home. And not only that, but in the home, I am to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Wouldn't it be delightful if we could send them out on Sunday morning and all that they need they could get at that 11 o'clock hour when we say, now the children go to their classes, and so we fathers could say, well, that's all the religious instruction, the nurturing and admonition that my children need, Lord's Day morning at 11 o'clock to 12. That will do it, but God says no. He holds not the Sunday school teacher, but the fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that means that when my wife asks questions, I have to be able to answer those questions in the home, and yet they're religious obligations, and I have to train my children, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's not only being able to help them with their lessons at school, but also their religious lessons as well. And this is a responsibility that is placed upon a man. Now, let me get down to something that is more practical, because you'll find that in the book of Exodus, it speaks of the responsibility of a husband, even to a wife who is a slave, as being threefold. It speaks of her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage. And so as a husband, I am responsible to provide my wife's raiment, her food, and her duty of marriage. That's in the Old Testament. You say, well, we're not under law. That same thing is taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, if a man provides not for his own, especially they of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. And so it's not only that you teach them religiously, but you provide for them temporally, the material things of life. And God says, if you do not do that, you have denied the faith, and you are worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. You say, that's a great responsibility. That's true. And when young people come and speak to me about marriage, I say, are you prepared to feed your wife and clothe your wife and function as a husband toward your wife? Are you capable of that? And if they say, well, no, we're just going to look to the Lord for those things, then you make them think seriously. Because it's not that you get married and then go to your parents and let them support you. But it says that the man is to provide for his own household. And that is an involved area. Not only just the immediate one, but you look it up and you'll see that it's wider than just your wife, your household, people connected with you. You say, well, this is a great responsibility. Indeed it is. And it says the same thing, Exodus 21, as in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it says, you're worse than an unbeliever. Notice again, do you see the inseparableness of the two? What does it have to do with the church and religion if I do not provide in a temporal way for my household? It says, you're worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. And so here again, believers and unbelievers are brought onto our minds. And if we do not provide in a temporal way, then we're worse than an unbeliever, one who is not a part of the church. This is that responsibility. And so I see, then, for my wife, I have to be able to teach her. I have to be able to teach my children. I have to be able to give daily bread. Yes, and not only that, but you have to think and you have to work at making your marriage a success. Because it says, while the women are to be subject to their husbands, it says that the husbands dwell together with your wives according to knowledge. And this is the word ginosko, according to knowledge, the noun of ginosko, and that means you have to think, you have to understand, and it means that we have to use our intelligence if we're going to make a marriage work. But most of the time, I do not think that husbands dwell together with their wives according to knowledge, and I venture to say that wives do not as well. And it mentions here giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. It mentions of a certain build physically, and also there is an emotional distinction between men and women, and I might mention this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that when people get married, for the first year, a man is to take a whole year off from other responsibilities and comfort his wife. Isn't that lovely? And so here is a responsibility of man. I have to comfort my wife? Yes. You have to think, and you have to dwell together with your wife according to knowledge. But I disregard that. God forgive me. She disregards my differences and distinctions And because of that, the marriage does not work, and our prayers are hindered. And instead of husband, rejoice with your wife, the wife of your youth, all the days of your life. Instead of rejoicing, there is simply an existence and endurance, and this is not what God wanted. Why? When God brought that wife to Adam, he said a little poem because he was so delighted, and that's the way things are to be today. And if marriage is endured, it's not the way that God wants it. But remember that intelligence is to be behind it, that a man is to dwell together with his wife according to knowledge, that I have to think. I'm required to use my intelligence to make things work. And so, if this is so, then I'm going to have to spend more time in this business of being a husband and being a Christian than I bargained for. And God says, yes, your whole life is to be spent in these areas. If I can function well as a Christian husband and also as a Christian in the church, then God will congratulate me. Because to function well in the home and in the church, it means I function well in business as well. And the Lord looks upon this and he says, be not weary in well-doing. And well-doing is including providing daily bread for your household. All right, think on these things for just a moment and some of the other areas in which God expects man to be responsible. Well, here he is in the church, and something is wrong in the church. If this is so, then it should be that there would be wisdom in the men to settle these problems. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Is there not one wise man among you? Can there not be found one wise man among you who can settle the dispute between the men who have contention, lawsuits, one with another? It's not to go before the unbelievers. It's to be brought before the church, and these things are to be settled there. And so when things go wrong, we are to have that wisdom to settle disputes in the church, as well as to settle disputes in the home. And if you cry unto God, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. And so it's going to take wisdom from God. It is not something that we can just do without thought, but we have to take thought. All right. Having seen that, in like manner, if problems arise in the home, how are we going to deal with them? God anticipates the way that many men deal with problems when they arise in the home. It says this, first of all, that the women are to be subject to their husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. And it says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And immediately after that, it does not say, husbands, rule over your wives well. But I notice this. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, isn't that terrible? It makes me the head, and then it says, instead of ruling, it says, now love them. And here I am bungling this headship, and it says, be not bitter against them. That's so sad. And I was looking at that word. It's the same word that when the Apostle John was told to eat that little book, it said, in his mouth it would be sweet, but in his belly it would be bitter. And God is telling us that we husbands can be bitter against our wives. And then, if they question us about it, we can say, the man is the head of the woman. You are to be in subjection unto me. But when God says that the woman is to be in subjection to her husband, immediately adds this, husband, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Who likes to be in subjection to anybody? But if I were in subjection and someone loved me and was not bitter against me, perhaps I could endure that being in subjection. And I could see the wisdom of God in arranging it all, and in letting the blows and the criticisms fall upon man, and a woman can be retired from the scene and not be amongst all this vulgarity that is among men. A woman could see that. And if the husband loves her and is not bitter against her, that's all he says in Colossians. You say, well, what does that mean? Love her and be not bitter against her. That is why in Ephesians 5, he goes into all the details. And for the third time, we have reference made to God bringing Adam a wife. The Lord Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And now the Apostle Paul says, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife? And he spoke about the two being joined together in one flesh indirectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But again, we have the cleaving together. And so the Lord Jesus uses Genesis 2. God has recorded it first of all in Genesis 2. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and it speaks about cleaving to your wife, the twain becoming one flesh. And then he brings out what we usually hear at marriages. But we're not only to hear Ephesians 5 at marriages, because it was not read the first time at a marriage, but in an assembly where men and women were, and the husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I confess, and I think that all of you men have to confess as well, I have not loved my wife that way. Have you? No. And do you love your wife as your own body? And I'm afraid that most of us would say no. And so we men have abused the position that God has given us. We can point out the scripture, yes, I'm the head. God says so. But having given me that place as a head, he says, love your wife. Be not bitter against your wife. And love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I confess that I have to pray then, and I have to seek wisdom from God, and I should dwell together with her according to knowledge. And look, this is what is so beautiful. You'll find in 1 Peter, I don't have time to go into all of it now, but it says that the servants are to be subject to their masters. It says that we citizens are to be subject to every ordinance of man, to kings and governors. And then it says the wife is to be subject to her husband. You say, well, what about the woman? Is she pushed into the background completely? No. It says that we men are to dwell together with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You see? Giving honor unto the wife. Next to us, she is the highest person in the world. The only one that had rule over Joseph was Pharaoh. But he gave honor unto Joseph, because of Joseph's great ability. And in like manner, the wives are indispensable. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. If there is an emptiness in the heart, it says, husbands, love your wives. There was something missing when God made Adam, and therefore he brought him a woman, and she complemented him. And because of that, we are to give honor to the woman, but understand that she is distinct, that she is the weaker vessel, and they're finding that out. It's just speaking physically. Many times they have a stronger constitution than we men do. But the weaker vessel, but they have a different emotional makeup, and we men are the ones. I wish it had said, you wives dwell together with your husband according to knowledge. But again, it places it on the man. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so in this case, I think I'm going to do a lot of relegating of responsibility to wives. Will you take care of the children? You help me in this area and in other areas as well, because God says giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. And this is what God wants her to do. Why? That your prayers be not hindered, and that your life on earth be one of joy. Let me mention this. In 1 Corinthians 7, it's so interesting, it speaks of a mixed marriage. Here is a man who has an unbelieving wife. Here is a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And yet, it says, if that unbeliever is content to dwell with the believer, then the believer is not to leave the unbeliever. That is a testimony. Think of that. Here is an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is content to dwell with his wife. What does it mean? It means then, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, the wives be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this is a mixed marriage. To your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without a word. That is what it is in the original, no definite article. They may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Here is an unsaved man. His wife trusts Christ as Savior before she's told him how to be saved, but she sees that all of this talking is not working. Then, having told him the way of salvation, demonstrated in a life that you live. And here is an unsaved man, an unbeliever, that is dwelling together with the believer, and he is content to dwell with her because he sees her behavior and he admires her, and it may be that that wife, by her behavior, gains the husband. And in like manner, here is, it could be a mixed marriage, but it seems as if they are praying together in verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. Here is a Christian couple. Now, in a mixed marriage, the unsaved can be content to dwell with the saved. But here is not a mixed marriage, but two believers that are married. And yet it speaks about the necessity of dwelling together with them according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. Think of a marriage of believers, and there is no intelligent thought behind it, and there is no happy life in fellowship with the Lord and prayers. What kind of life is that? And that is what is spoken of in verse 7. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it speaks about an unbeliever who is content to dwell with a believer. And that puts us to shame. It means that some with unsaved husbands or wives, they are content and they can dwell together. But here both of us are saved. Both of us are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And how do we get along? And so these are some of the practical responsibilities of the man. Because when God says headship, it is not just that I am in an official position and I rule. But when God says headship, immediately he says responsibility. And if I claim the headship, then I must assume the responsibility. And if the woman acknowledges our headship, then we are responsible to function in the God-given way that's set forth in the Scriptures. And so men, there is much that we lack in the home and in the church by the grace of God that are still our roles well. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that there are so many things that we have to do that we did not even know that we were supposed to do. And some of us who knew that we were supposed to do them, we knew of our failure in time past, but let us not simply turn our backs upon these responsibilities, but let us try. And as some saved and unsaved people living together are content, we pray, Father, that this shall not be so, that we who are saved, that we live lives of discontent, but let us, since we are both followers of Christ, possessing his Spirit, let us be content, that husbands love their wives and that wives love their husbands, and let not husbands be bitter, but let them dwell together with their wives according to knowledge, and then let us men be worthy of that reverence and fear that the Scripture speaks of the woman as rendering unto the man. Father, so many responsibilities for man and woman, and so let the wives live lives that are above reproach before unsaved husbands, and that man and woman live lives before the world that are above reproach, that the world may see us and envy our happy fellowship with Christ and with one another. Help us to be the men and women of God that we should be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.